This is a letter from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Well, good morning. What a blessing it is to be together this morning in worship. If you've got your Bibles, let's go ahead and take those out. We're turning to the book of 1 Peter that we've been walking through every chapter of this book over the past few weeks, and we're going to continue to do so today. Today, we're going to be focusing on 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 19. So let me invite you to open your Bibles there to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 19. Now, while you're doing that, I want to ask you to do something with me, okay? And you can do this however you like. I want you to create an image in your mind. I want you to think about something. You may want to close your eyes. You may be sitting there thinking, I never want to close my eyes when somebody in church asks me to do so, and that's okay. However it works best for you, all right? So I want you to picture in your mind right now, what is the good life? Picture yourself right now living the good life. Let's just sit in that for just a minute. Isn't that kind of nice? What does it look like for you to live what you would consider to be the good life? Now, I wonder how many of us right now have images of a beach in our mind. Some of you are like, yeah. I wonder how many of us have images in our mind of having more of something, right? More money, more time, more of something that we want, more of something that we desire. I wonder how many of us have an image in our mind of having less of something. All right, less work, something, you know, less to have to do, less of a to-do list. What does the good life look like to you? And let me ask you this. How much space is there between the life that you're living right now and that image that you have in your mind? You see, because God's Word actually paints a picture, and Peter talks about it right here, about what a truly good life is. And a lot of times the biblical picture is much more full and in-depth and colorful than anything that we could ever imagine. Let me put something else out there and have you think about this. I wonder how many of us, when we pictured living the good life, pictured ourselves in a hospital room. I wonder how many of us had images of being at a funeral in our mind. How many of us pictured being in an argument with our spouse or trying to get something across to a child that just won't listen? Is that part of the good life? You see, Peter has been talking about how to live a life for God. That's what this entire letter is about. And what the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 19, is how to live a life for God in the midst of suffering. Is suffering a part of your image of living a good life? It is part of the image that the Bible paints for us, not for the purpose of only suffering, but for the purpose of having hope in Christ no matter what happens in our life. So what I want us to do today is I want us to read, we're going to read the whole chapter, chapter 4, verses 1 through 19. Okay, you ready? We're going to walk through this. Now, we don't have time to go through every single verse, but I want us to hear all of what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 19, and then we're going to ask a question. So let's start in verse 1. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die, like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed. For the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. And trust your lives to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. 1 Peter chapter 4 has a little bit to say to us about how to live the good life, even in the midst of suffering. So let's ask that question. How is it that we are to bring glory to God in the midst of life suffering? Because suffering is a part of life. As a matter of fact, I think Christianity is the only faith, it's the only religion that I think paints a realistic picture of suffering. Every other religion that I'm aware of does one of two things. It either seeks to eliminate suffering. In other words, you're supposed to transcend suffering by training your mind to not focus on it, to not think about it, and just kind of walk through circumstances in life and escape suffering somehow, or it makes suffering the highest good of religion. In other words, you were built to suffer. And I don't think either one of those is a biblical picture of suffering in this life. The biblical picture of suffering in this life is that we are blessed with life itself, and because of sin, because we live in a broken world, we will go through suffering. And God is in the midst of both of those. How many of us as believers would say this? I have actually found blessing in the midst of suffering before in my life. I know people who have gone through great suffering who would say, I saw the blessing of God like no other way that I ever would have in my life in the midst of these circumstances. That is life in Christ. And I think that's what Peter shows us. That's what Peter is telling us in this entire letter. Is that no, life is not all about blessing. No, life is not all about suffering. Life lived for God is about one thing, Jesus Christ. He is our hope. But how do we answer this question? How do you bring glory to God in the midst of life suffering? And I love the way that he begins in chapter 4. Look at what the Holy Spirit inspires Peter to write. So then, since Christ suffered, full stop. Just stop right there. Do you hear those words? So then, since Christ suffered. Do you know what that means? That means we serve a Savior that has suffered. It means that we serve a God who knows suffering at a level that is so deep that we can't even imagine it. What did Christ himself suffer in his body, in his mind, in his heart, and in his soul as he hung on the cross? What did God, our Heavenly Father, suffer as he watched Jesus, his one and only Son, hang on a cross and die for all of the sins of the world, your sins, my sin? So I don't know where you are right now. If you're going through something in your life where you feel isolated, if you're going through something in your life where you feel alone, where you feel like whatever I'm going through, however I'm suffering right now, I don't think anybody else can identify with this. I don't think anybody else that I know is going through this. You have that feeling that you're the only one in this. So then, since Christ suffered, you're not alone. You serve a God that knows. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. The first thing that 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1 teaches us is this, is be ready to suffer. Now, look, you gotta hear that the right way. It's not talking about having this fatalistic kind of a stoic view of life where life is all about suffering and you better be ready because that's all life is. That's not what Peter is trying to teach us here. There is great blessing in life. As a matter of fact, I would say the biblical picture is that life itself that you have been given is one of the biggest blessings that God has bestowed upon you. Life is, it does involve suffering though. And so we need to be ready. We need to be armed with the same attitude that Christ had. Because what does being ready do for us when it comes to suffering in this life? Let me ask you this. Do you always see it coming? Are you always able to predict the circumstances of your life? Do you see the suffering of life always in every circumstance coming? Do you see the blessing of life always coming through your circumstance? No, it can catch us by surprise. It is amazing how things can absolutely turn on a dime. Last year at this time, was there any way that you could have predicted that worship this morning would have looked like this? Have you ever found yourself in a time in life where everything turns on a dime? Have you ever been surprised by the blessing of God? Have you ever been surprised by the suffering of life? And when we deal with that suffering, what is the biggest question that we ask? Why? Why? That's the biggest question that's always asked in the midst of suffering. And what's the second word that we usually put right behind that? Me. why me? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? Why has my life gone this way? Why me? And have you ever known anyone to provide an answer that takes care of that? Have you ever had anybody walk up to you in the midst of suffering and say something to you and you're like, oh my goodness, that totally takes care of it. I feel totally fine right now. And there's, you haven't. I guarantee you haven't. You can be comforted by people's presence. You can be comforted by the word of God, but there's nothing that makes that suffering just go away. There are no words that can change that circumstance and that question of why me. It always just kind of hangs out there. I think, and I think that's okay to ask, but I think the biblical picture in the midst of suffering that we need to ask in order to bring glory to God, instead of asking why me and getting stuck there, is the question of this: how then shall I live? Because this has happened, because this is going on in my life, God, how do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to hear? What do you want to teach me? Be ready for suffering by following Christ, by being armed with the same attitude. What is it that Christ did in the midst of his greatest suffering? God, may your will be done, not mine. You see, the Bible prepares us for suffering in a way that nothing else does. Yes, it's a reality in this life, but it is not the total reality of life. And Jesus Christ is the one that we follow in it. So first thing, how do you bring glory to God in the midst of suffering? Be ready to suffer and know that suffering is a part of following Christ. If you're going to follow Christ, what does it say that he did? He suffered. And if you're going to follow his example, guess what? You're going to walk through some of the same things. Listen to Philippians. Paul writing Philippians in chapter 3, verse 10. He says this: I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to what? Suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection of the dead. You see, we identify with Christ when we suffer in this life. And the second thing that we see, verse 1 tells us, be ready to suffer. And then let's read together, turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, where he says this: you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You know, that's a biblical picture of being anxious. How often do we experience that? Not very often, right? Anxious to do the will of God. But he says this: you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. So if you arm yourselves with the attitude of Christ, if you follow Christ through this life, if you know that you can be ready in Christ for the suffering of this life, the next thing that you see is this language that he tells us to do. What he uses here is he tells us to turn from the former way of life and toward the things of God. I mean, this is the picture that you see here as you continue to read 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn from the former life and toward the things of God. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, former way of life, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. That's being about the things of this life. Now, what I want to talk about a little bit is kind of this push and pull that exists in life, right? There's this dynamic that we go through in life where we are pushed by one thing and we are pulled from another. And when it comes to talking about the former life, the life that we lived before Christ, there is this internal pull. Okay? And I think it's brought about by the woundedness that we experience in life. And when I talk about the woundedness, I'm talking about the things that happen to us as the result of the sin of others, or that happen because of the sin that we choose. And everybody goes through both of those things. There is not a single person that will walk the face of this earth that will not be wounded in some way as they go through this life. And what that creates for all of us is this pull. This pull where we look around us in our life and we see the things that exist around us as existing for the purpose of filling that hole that has been torn in our life, of healing that woundedness. And we use all kinds of things to try to heal that and to try to fix that. So we look for relationships. We experience brokenness in relationships around us, and then we look for the perfect relationship, and we look for that boyfriend, we look for that girlfriend, we look for that husband, we look for that wife, we look for that relationship with a child that pulls into that wounded place in our heart, and we're longing that for it to heal us. Or maybe we think that we're not enough and we're supposed to be somebody else, and we look for the things of this world to help us to be somebody that we think we should be. And so we look at money and we look at power and we look at control, and that pull, that inner pull in our heart, we pull that in and we begin to consume everything around us. And we think this is going to heal us, and it does nothing but deepen the wound, because there's only one thing. One thing that will heal us. And when we have that pull, it creates this push, this external push, that internal woundedness, that internal pull. These are things of the former life. These are things of the life outside of Christ. That push shows up in performance. I'm not saying performance is bad, but when you feel like you have to perform in a way, behaviorally or by acquiring or by gaining, in a way that you think is going to make you somebody that you're supposed to be, you're missing the point of why God created you in the first place. When we live a performance-based life, we never have enough, because it's all based on that internal woundedness. It's all based on the sin of our life. Which is why God sent His Son to die on a cross, to be buried in a grave and raised on the third day, so that we could know the power of the resurrection, the forgiveness of sin, and a gospel-based life rather than a performance-based life. So that former way, you see that push and that pull where we're trying to pull everything in. We become these consumers of everything around us, trying to fix, trying to fill that woundedness in our life. But the things of God, when Jesus comes into our life, He completely, completely flips that paradigm to something completely else, because what you experience in Christ is being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit Himself becomes an internal push for us. Have you ever felt that in your life? Have you ever been reading God's word and you feel this push? Have you ever been praying to God about something and you feel this push? And where is it that the Holy Spirit always pushes us, always leads us, always points us? He always points us to Jesus. Always points us to Christ. And so you see this flip, that in Christ we have this push, this internal push of the Holy Spirit, and then you have this pull, this external pull, which is the example of Christ Himself. So when we're going through suffering in this life, we are open to the Spirit's lead in our life, and we're looking to Jesus, and we're saying, what did Jesus do? What do I see in His word? What do I see in His example? What do I see in His relationships? And Jesus always points us to one place, and that is to the Heavenly Father, God Himself. And don't you see how Jesus takes that and just flips it, so that we can bring glory to God in the midst of suffering? First off, by being ready to suffer, armed with the attitude of Christ, and then by turning from our former life toward the things of God. And how does that show up? I love what Peter talks about here, because the way it shows up, as we continue to read, we see how that shows up in verse 8. Read with me verses 8 through 10 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. How many times have you heard that love covers a multitude of sins? How many times have you quoted that? How many times have you heard that quoted? Did you know that the context of that verse is in the midst of suffering? Did you know that those words were written to a church that lived in a culture, in a day, in a time where they were facing harsh persecution, where they were facing suffering like I guarantee none of us in this room are today? I don't want to make light of your suffering. I don't want to make light of what you're going through, if you're going through right now, because we deal with heavy things. But this is a group of people that were despised for one reason, because they followed Christ. And in the midst of that, he writes, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Verse 10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to do what? Serve one another. How does turning to the things of life from the former way of life show up in our lives? It shows up in love for others. Love covers a multitude of sins. So be ready to suffer. Turn from the former life toward the things of God. And then the third thing that I want us to see in verse 15 is this, that we need to suffer for the right things. Did you know that you have a choice a lot of times in your suffering? Not all the time. Sometimes circumstances in our life, they thrust us into a place. Something happens in our life, and we suffer as a result of that. But did you know that Peter starts to talk about the choice that we make a lot of times when it comes to suffering? Read with me verse 15. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. So really, we have to kind of ask ourselves this question. What kind of suffering do you want to experience? If you're going to be prepared for it, if you're going to be ready for it, if you're going to be armed with the attitude of Christ, and you know that you're going to go through suffering in this life, there is an aspect of suffering in which you do have a choice. Do you want to suffer wisely, or do you want to suffer foolishly? Wise suffering is suffering that comes about by doing the things of God, by doing the things of Christ, by following Christ. Suffering foolishly is by turning your back on God, even when you know that his way is the best, and going your own way. Look, if we're going to suffer, let's suffer for the right things. Let's not suffer foolishly. Let's suffer well, because I believe that can be one of the greatest witnesses to the gospel that we see in this world. Have you ever known anybody in your life that has been through something and you would say they suffered well, and you don't understand how it happened? You don't understand how they got through it. You don't understand how they survived it. You don't understand how they focused during it. But you just saw that in the midst of it, they were aware of God's presence. They were growing in Christ. And they suffered well. We can all do that by choosing the right thing. Suffer wisely. Verse 19. Not only do we need to be ready to suffer, turn from the former life, and toward the things of God. Not only do we need to suffer for the right things, but finally, verse 19. I love how Peter ends this. Look what he says in verse 19. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, that's that wise suffering, keep on doing what is right. Keep on doing what is right, and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. I love where he ends this chapter, because this is what he says. This is what he says to a church that is struggling. This is what he says to a believer that is struggling and that is suffering. Keep on doing what is right. And that's not easy to do sometimes, right? So if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. What I want us to hear and what I want us to understand today is not only that there is suffering as a part of life, but I want you to understand what the godly purpose of suffering is in the first place. Did you know that in Christ, suffering itself can lead to hope. I would say this: in Christ, suffering does lead to hope. Now, let me share with you kind of an example that I saw of this yesterday in God's Word. I'm going through the book of Lamentations right now. Okay, this is my chair time. This is what I'm going through. I tell you what, you want to talk about a way to start your day with a ray of sunshine, just read the book of Lamentations, okay? And so yesterday I'm in chapter 3, and just to kind of give you a little bit of context of what's going on, the book of Lamentations is written by Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. He's referred to as the weeping prophet. You want to talk about a man who suffered. Jeremiah was one of the most suffering prophets that we see in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the book of Jeremiah spends a number of chapters just showing how Jeremiah is called by God to be a prophet in a time and a place where the people of God themselves, these are not people who don't know God, these are people who know God and have absolutely turned their back on God in a way that is on purpose, that is intentional, where they have heard Jeremiah say, they have heard his prophets say, turn to God, repent of your sins, repent of the evil that you are doing, repent of your lives, and follow God. And they literally say, no, we don't want anything to do with God. Now, they still wanted to act spiritual, but they wanted to do their own thing. And there was such suffering and there was such evil in the land at the time. You can't even imagine what was going on in the time of Jeremiah. When a religion has taken hold within the people of God, that the highest value of that religion is literally to throw your children into a fire to sacrifice them to the god of Molech, things have gone wrong. This is what they were doing. How far were they from God? And Jeremiah spends chapter after chapter after chapter listening to God say, speak to them, and saying, turn from your evil ways, turn to God. And guess how many of them do what he says? Guess how many of them listen to his message? Guess how many of the people of God turn to God? Zero. None. Ever. And so what God is warning them is going to happen, happens. The Babylonians come. They besiege Jerusalem for 2 years. There is no food. There are no supplies. And things get really bad. And then Jerusalem is destroyed. And the book of Lamentations, and when I say destroyed, I mean destroyed. And the book of Lamentations is what Jeremiah writes after the destruction of Jerusalem, after years of pleading with the people to turn to God, and they just won't. And let me encourage you, if you want to kind of get a little picture of what that looked like, read Lamentations 1 and 2. And then yesterday morning, I'm in Lamentations 3. And the Word of God hit me like a freight train. Lamentations 3, verse 19. This is kind of wrapping up what Jeremiah is saying when he says, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. And can you identify with that? Do you hear the truth in that? Can you think of a time in your life where you were grieved? Can you think of a time in your life where you thought to yourself, I will never forget this. I will never be the same on the other side of this. This has changed who I am. This has changed my life forever. I don't see even how to get through this. And he says, I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. And then 21, yet I still dare to hope. Can you believe Jeremiah says this? Yet I still dare to hope. Do you know one of the most daring things that you can do in the midst of suffering is to hope? He says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. What is it that he remembers? The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh. Each morning I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. There was no reason for Jeremiah to feel that way. There was no reason for Jeremiah to say those words other than one one thing, the Spirit of the Lord working in his heart, and that is all. When you are going through suffering, when you are going through a time in your life where you're saying, this is going to change me forever, my life is different forever, that suffering can lead to hope in Christ. And the Word of God does one thing. It calls you to turn to him. It calls you to turn to God, turn to Christ, live a life in him. He is the only place of hope. He is the only place of rest, and you can find peace in him alone. Nowhere else. Dare to hope. This is where Christ leads us. This is where Christ takes us. This is where Peter is teaching us to take our suffering. I love what the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says. This is the New International Version. It says this: therefore, since we have been justified through faith, in other words, since we are in Christ, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Are you standing in the grace of God right now through Jesus Christ? And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, what? Hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. How do you bring glory to God in the midst of suffering? By following Christ. If Peter could speak to us right now in person, I think that's what he would say. Follow Jesus. Follow Christ. It's the only thing that made a difference in his life. It's the only thing that will make a difference in your life. And when you are following Christ, be ready. Know that suffering is a part of this life. Make sure that you're turning toward God. Make sure that you're suffering for the right things. And keep on doing what is right. And the last thing Peter tells us in this chapter is this, and it's our final thought. Trust your lives to God. He will never fail you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for your word and for the truth of it, and we thank you that it is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you how we can read your word and see what the good life really is. We can see very clearly the reality of life and the blessing of life, the suffering of life. But the clearest thing that we see, because of the Holy Spirit's work and because of the truth of your word and because of the sacrifice of your Son, is that Jesus is what matters in this life. So God, help us to follow him. And Lord, if there's anyone here today, either in this room or listening online, that doesn't know you, that is not standing in the grace of Jesus Christ right now, we pray that today would be the day that they would call out to you. Today would be the day that they would ask for the forgiveness of their sins and commit to follow Christ for the rest of their lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.